Good evening.
There was that awkward moment of silence when I wasn't sure if he left his Bible up there, up here or not. So they're like, "All righty." Well, good evening. As many of you may remember, I've been working through Jeremiah. I am not going to do Jeremiah tonight. I just couldn't. And well, partially I ran out of time. So, I want to do something a little different. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm probably not going to be saying anything that is groundbreaking or earth-shattering or, you know, necessarily makes you rethink your approach to the Scriptures or anything, but stuff that I know I have been thinking about and thought about today, especially in light of some of the classes and the message this morning, so hopefully connects well and encourages. So Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to start here in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, you are mighty and awesome. You are the great creator. You are the one who from the very beginning has set in motion really all of history so that we might be here today. You have always, Lord, had your church in mind as the plan, as those that would proclaim your name not only in this world but also in the heavenly realm. Lord, I'm thankful that you have left us your word intact and in such a way that we can easily search it, seek it, and search it out. Lord, I'm thankful that you give us a vision that is beyond anything that mankind could ever really come up with. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather together tonight, and that we have the opportunity to do it safely and without fear of persecution or without fear of reprisals or really just, Lord, be able to sit down and to study your word together is really such a blessing. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to remember who we are. I pray that you help us to continue to put on Christ daily and help us, Lord, to, as Brother Rain had said, to let our light shine in a world that is increasingly dark. Thank you again so much for Christ and for his word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. You ever had a vision of something you hoped would happen, and you were so sure? I mean, nothing could have convinced you that it was going to go the other way. And then the bottom falls out. Whether by a simple miscalculation or by maybe the efforts of an adversary of some sort, or just plain lack of understanding, it doesn't work out the way that you think it does. Well, I don't think this is an uncommon thing. I think it happens to all of us at one point or another. And vision of something happening, is essential. Here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing to the church there, and he tells them something very, very, very important. He tells them to keep seeking the things above. Not simply because the sky is pretty and the clouds look like teddy bears or dragons or starships or whatever it might tickle your fancy, but it is because it is where Christ is. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 2, will do much of the same thing. But his perspective is one that is a little bit different, and one that, again, we are very familiar with. In Colossians 3, he tells us to keep seeking the things above. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, verse 4, very common set of scripture, He says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter works on it a little different. A little different perspective. I appreciate Peter's approach to most things, and to everything that he's written about anyway. And his perspective is one of us having to work together. As of us being part of something greater than ourselves, but playing a key and important role in the space in which the Lord can use us. Brethren, we've been given a vision that goes beyond this world. We've been given a great vision, a vision that has been founded upon the righteousness of Christ and the glory of God. We've been given a vision that surpasses all the accomplishments of men. You know, there are great thinkers and there are great industrialists and techno kings in this particular generation that they're making it their goal to fulfill their vision to get to Mars. For what purpose, I don't know. But it doesn't matter what the vision is of anything on this earth. The vision that we've been given is greater. The vision that we've been given is one that is incomparable to anything that we could accomplish on this life, in this life, on this earth. There's no greater calling. There's no greater goal to be achieved. There is no more perfect challenge to be met. And see, the church, we need to think big. We need to understand that our vision has to be one that matches the power that we've been given through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I think it was Steve Doty who I first remember hearing say it, but it was something along the lines of the Holy Spirit's been given to you not just so that you can help little old ladies across the street. I mean, we don't need the Holy Spirit to do those things. Instead, the Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can overcome this world and conquer it one soul at a time for Jesus Christ. And see, in the Lord's work, unless we have an elevated vision, we are not going to meet the challenge. We need greater goals. We need to understand that while we are here on this earth, that whatever we think we can accomplish, we need to understand that we can accomplish more through the power that indwells us. We need to have greater objectives. We need to have greater purpose. And we need to refresh and refuel that purpose regularly. You know, Jesus' vision was one of saving souls. He says it throughout the Gospels. Matthew 9 and John 4 are the two that always come to my mind, but he said it throughout. And we need to have a vision that's worthy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, how is it that we're supposed to have an elevated vision? How is it that we're supposed to enlarge the vision that we have of what we can accomplish as the church, as we're doing the Lord's work? Well, our vision has to be as big as the God that created us. It has to be. Because the job that's set before us is bigger than anything that any one of us can actually complete on our own. The thing is that as many people as I might know and as I might recognize and run into and have some sort of familiarity with, there are so many more that I'll never meet. There are so many people that you will meet that I will never see. But every single one of them needs to see the light of Christ shining within us. If we don't think big enough, we're going to fall into the same problem. If we don't see beyond this, the physical challenges of this life, then we're going to fall into the same problem that the disciples fell into when their vision was limited by what I'll call earthbound thinking. You know, and I don't want to pick on these guys, but it's recorded in Scripture so that we might learn from this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Just as giving you an example here or something to think about, Matthew 28, of course, it's, everybody always goes to 18 through 20, but I want to start in verse 16. So, just in case you don't know the timeline, this is after Jesus had been crucified, died, was put in the tomb, was resurrected, and he was just about to ascend. So he calls the 11 disciples to himself in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him." And then he gave them the great commandment, right? No. Matthew records for us, he says, "But some were doubtful." So this was after the resurrection. This was after Jesus had spent time with them, as Kevin had mentioned in his prayer. This was after all the things that they had seen. This was after the 3 years that these 11 disciples had dedicated their lives to following the person that they believed was the Christ. Look at what that word means. One way of translating the Greek word here is wavering. Now, it's so easy to pick on them. It's so easy to go, "I totally would have had that figured right out, man. I would have, man, I don't know why they..." Well, not all of them were wavering, but some were. I don't know who they were, and I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't record that for us, but... Well, you ask yourself why. Well, Jesus' departure from the earth and his crucifixion left them absolutely bewildered. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, just back a few pages here, Jesus actually warns them about this. Here in verse 31, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" He warns them. He tells them, this is going to happen. You guys are going to be scattered because of it. You know, you flip over the page here to verse 33, and, you know, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Now, I don't know what exactly they said, but I kind of get the feeling like, "Oh, that was a good one. Yeah, amen, brother." You know, I wish I'd thought of that. Maybe I'm wrong. But Peter, despite his earnest statements that he would stand for Christ in the day, "Even if I have to die, I'll stand for you." Well, if you keep reading there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm not going to read the whole section for the sake of getting through the message. Jesus asks him to do something relatively simple. Jesus goes into the garden to pray. And he brings Peter, the one who just said, "Hey, even if I have to die, I won't fall away." He brings Peter, James, and John. Now what, if you look in the Gospels and you understand what Jesus is praying about here, right? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to him, I need to pray. But I need you three to watch." What did they do? And Jesus comes up and, you know, pokes them. Hey! And they're like, what? Oh, she's tired. Three times. Peter, James, and John, who had just said that they would die for Christ, couldn't even stay awake. While Jesus is praying so hard that he's sweating blood, praying that if this cup can pass away from him, then let it be so. You think Jesus maybe kind of needed their encouragement? Maybe they're bolstering a little bit? Maybe needed him to be there? And they failed? So you continue on. Verses 47 through 56 there. The authorities of the thugs, the mob, they eventually come to get Jesus. Peter, in his zeal, thinks, yeah, this is my time! Takes out his sword and he lops off Malchus's ear. And Jesus is like, put it away. This isn't your time, Peter. You're not going to die in the garden. Put it away. Of course, I'm ad-libbing for him. So don't take this as specific scripture verses. Verse 52, and then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you think Peter maybe in yanking out his sword thinking, yeah, finally, we get to wield some sword, man. Woo, bring it on. Maybe we can put it another way. Woohoo, bring it on. I got my AR loaded. Got my 223s. I got a red dot on it too. This is a side note. Maybe we should think about what we're fighting for. But that's another story. So verse 54, Jesus goes on and he says, how then will the scripture be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Verse 55, at that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples hung around, followed Jesus, listened to every word. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So what? I think this was, let's go back to Zechariah 13. I think this is the scripture that Jesus is referring to. Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 7, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. I think maybe the mindset of man that kind of crumbles when things don't go our way is something that the Lord is aware of. I would say so. He prophesied it would happen. And I think we could safely assume that at this particular point, that they were a little unsure of what they were to do next. For 3 years, they had been following Jesus. For 3 years, they'd seen him get out of situations that he should not have been able to get out of with a word or with a question. For 3 years, they thought that Jesus, let me rephrase that. For 3 years, they thought Jesus was going to do what they thought he was going to do. Okay? So you fast forward a little bit, back to Matthew chapter 28. There they are, standing on the hill. They've been scattered. They've been called back. They've thought, well, what is going on? They've seen the miraculous resurrection of Jesus, and yet some of them are doubting. See, they had thought everything that they thought was going to happen crumbled when Jesus died on the cross. They witnessed what was really, truly unbelievable. And in their bewilderment, they lost track of the vision that God had given them, that Jesus had given them. It was limited by their own lack of understanding. I mean, you go over to the book of Acts and you read the first six verses of the book of Acts, and I know that there's some folks who take a different perspective on this, but I let the scripture say what it says in verse 6. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" I have a tendency to think that they were talking about, you know, hey, are we going to kick the Romans out now? They were still living under the assumption that Jesus' work was to be completed on the earth to establish an earthly kingdom. That's what I get out of it. Ultimately, they thought that what they had poured their lives out for the last few years, was not what they thought it was. That it didn't work out the way that they thought it was going to. See, the thing is that Jesus had told them over and over and over and over again. He'd been very blunt. I mean, you go to John chapter 16, he tells them about the helper. He says, "It's good that I go away so that you can get the helper," and they missed it. In other places, Jesus had told them many times. In John chapter 14, he says, Guys, listen, please. You know, I sometimes feel like Jesus wanted to put his hands on either side of their face. Listen to my words. You know, like you do with a child. But in the midst of their doubt and their fear and their misgivings and their lack of understanding, Jesus gives them words of comfort back in Matthew chapter 28. And it begins to fill in their misguided and blurry vision. Back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, of course, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" You notice that Jesus doesn't take the time here to smack him upside the head? Say, "Listen, remember all that stuff I said?" Well, Jesus had a plan. The disciples were still a little doubting. I mean, you go and you look, and I believe it's in Luke, and John's like, "Yeah, I'm going fishing." Or Peter, I think he said, "I'm going fishing. I'm done. I don't know what to do now. It's what I've always done. I've always fished. I'm going to go fishing. Go back to what I know." They didn't get it. And see, the thing is that we can be no different today if we don't have a clear vision of who we are and what we have been called to do. And the other side of this, too, I think probably the most important thing to remember is that if we fail, our adversary wins and people die forever. We have a tremendous calling, brethren. A calling that is not limited to the things that we can see, even within our own lifetime. The work that we do here today, the work that you do in your life every day, if you're doing it for the Lord, it is going to have far-reaching effect. And you may never see it. You may never know the people that are going to be affected by the things that you do today. But we've been called to do them. We've been called to fulfill a task that was not left to the angels, but that was left to us. See, this is what made me think about this. James chapter 1, when we were kind of going through this morning. Verse 25, again, very common verse, he says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, And having become not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, where do we get our vision, brethren? You don't look up to the sky. You know, read it in the clouds or the tea leaves or, you know, Google it. What is my purpose? Google will tell you, keep buying stuff. See, the perfect law, the law of liberty, helps us understand that in obedience to the gospel, we have fortified our lives. We've built up our visions, and we have taken on something that, well, will never be overtaken if we follow through. See, our vision needs to be heavenly. That's why Paul writes what he does in Colossians, and really the rest of his letters. Our vision needs to be heavenly. Our vision, our focus, it has to be on the heavenly things, the things above, and we must clearly understand to whom we belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Hopefully most of you can quote that, or at least it rattles around in your brain that you are no longer your own. But you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That doesn't mean at the right time, take your sword out and lop off the servant's ear. It means to glorify God every single day in the things that you do, in the things that you say, in the things that you agree with, in the things that you let happen, in the things that you let slide. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and again, I'm running out of time, but although I was given plenty of time, thank you. Get over to verse 18. I have to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, no mind-blowing scriptural connections here, but I need this stuff. So I don't. You guys probably do too. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that with surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." See, we get to receive and reflect the glory of God to the world. The light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is found in us. We are those who receive and reflect the glory of God, and we have to have a vision that is bigger than anything we can truly physically comprehend. And we can no longer see ourselves as mere men or mere women. Paul goes on in that same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We cannot recognize anyone, especially each other, according to the flesh anymore." See, when Jesus is dying on the cross, and he looks down at those guys and he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did he see them? It's a bunch of sinners, destined to hell, burn, because they deserve it. Or did he see them as souls? As those precious stones, possibly? See, we have to be ministers of reconciliation. The bringers of the message of reconciliation means that we need to be presentable to the world as Christians, as Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Him. See, our vision needs faith. We're not going to accomplish this unless we have faith. We need to have faith in the power of the gospel to save souls. Romans chapter 6, right? Sorry, chapter 1, 16 and 17 is the one I wanted. And chapter 6. We have to have faith that the power of the gospel is able to produce souls that have been born again. We have to have faith in the power of the Lord to open doors for the presentation of the gospel to the lost. If we don't look for open doors, we're never going to find them. We've got to have faith that the power of the gospel and the faith in the power of the Lord will empower us to do and carry out His will. And we have to have faith in the God who made us new, because we are no longer our own. And of course, we need boldness, brethren. You read through the book of Acts, and you cannot walk away from that and go, "Oh boy, those guys were sure whimpering. They whimpered their way through the gospel." Nope. You will see boldness in those men. People who stood before authorities and say, "We are not going to stop talking. We are going to obey God rather than men." And our vision needs persistence. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, and he says, basically, don't lose heart, because you will reap in due time. Don't lose heart, brethren. And the thing is that many visions are never realized because people give up too soon. And I am over time. I apologize. I'll be done in a second. So, as a church, we've accomplished a lot. Here in Billings, we've accomplished a lot. I say it many times, but I remember when it was just a dozen of us. You know, meeting in the Hojo or in Mr. Wilson's basement. We had a lot of people here this morning. I don't know. What was the count, Brad?
138.
Yeah, that's not bad. 138 isn't bad. I'd love to see 150 on a regular basis. I'd love to see 350 on a regular basis. I'd love to see as many as I can ever think on a regular basis here in this building or in other buildings and Billings if we can. If we need to. See, sometimes we can be like the disciples standing on the hill. We can be those who have doubt, and sometimes we may waver, and sometimes we may fail, and sometimes we may even lack faith. And when the challenges come like that, when they begin to overwhelm, we have to refocus our vision to the heavenly and to remember who we are. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Ezekiel 34. 37 verses 1 through 14, where he talks about the valley of the dry bones. Man, what a great scripture when you understand that that's about you. You are the resurrected army of the Lord. We are sent to bring about the day when Christ returns. It's not left for anyone else. We are the ones who get to bring about the day of the return of Christ. This is your charge, this is my charge, and we are to glorify God and to save the lost. I encourage you, brethren, to keep pressing the battle. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep saving, keep believing. Build your faith, think big, act in faith, speak boldly. Focus your vision, and you will fulfill the mission of the prophesied, resurrected army of the Lord. So the tough thing about prophecies is that sometimes we have a hard time believing them because we play a part in bringing them about. Thank you for your time.